To kick it all off, we'll be focusing on the triumphal entry of Jesus in Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. And if you have your Bibles right now, I encourage you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. The verses will be on the screens as well. And as you're opening your Bibles or your phones to the text, I want to share a little bit of context in this section of Scripture. Just before the triumphal entry, Jesus is at the height of his ministry. Wherever Jesus goes, the crowds follow him. He is known as the miracle worker. He is known as the one who heals, the one who feeds the multitudes, the one who teaches with authority, unlike the Pharisees, who the Pharisees are jealous and they're angry. And at this point of the story, the Pharisees are trying to find any sort of way to kill Jesus. Not only is Jesus challenging the Pharisees' authority, he also claims to be the Messiah. So there's drama and tension here that's going on. There's also a larger story and a narrative at play here. So leading up to the triumphal entry, Jesus and his disciples have just come from Galilee, which is north of Judea. And while on their way to Jerusalem from Galilee, Jesus predicts his death for the third time. So in Matthew chapter 20, verses 18 and 19, Jesus says, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked, flogged, and crucified. And on the third day, he will be raised to life." This is the third time that Jesus has told his disciples something like this. But this time, it's, "We are going to Jerusalem now, and these things will unfold." While we can't be sure whether the disciples fully understood of all the implications of what Jesus was saying at this time, we do know that the disciples knew that something significant was going to happen. And as the disciples are heading into Jerusalem with Jesus, as we are reading in the text, know that this is all fresh in the minds of the disciples, and they are about to experience something unexpected. But before we read the text for today, I'll go ahead and open us up in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much for your word. And just thank you so much for all the kids before being able to shout your praises, to be able to shout of our God who saves, our God who rescues and who delivers, Lord. With a familiar text, Lord, I pray that you would open up our eyes, open up our ears to hear what you have to say to us today. Speak to us through the power of your Holy Spirit. And we love you. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So once again, we're in chapter 21 of Matthew. We're going to start in verse 1. "As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet: 'Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey.' The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks and on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him, those that followed, shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." First, context. There's a lot going on here. There are very large crowds that are following Jesus, and when we see that he is heading into Jerusalem. Sorry, I lost my spot here. Have conversation amongst yourselves. You guys are doing great, thank you. So we can see that, so when they're heading in, they're near the towns of Bethany and Bethpage in particular, which are villages and towns just on the outskirts of Jerusalem. Bethany is also where Jesus' friends Lazarus, Mary, and Martha are from, which adds context to the story. This is interesting context because people in this area likely witnessed, or at least they heard about, Lazarus's resurrection and rising from the dead, which was an amazing miracle. Because it's interesting because Jesus is well known in this area, and it would have made it easy for Jesus to get a colt and a donkey. So when Jesus asked his disciples to get a colt and donkey for him, the people in the area would know the Lord and would know that Jesus is requesting it and would gladly give it to him to see what next great thing that Jesus is going to do. The disciples knew who Jesus was, and they have been waiting so long for him to finally publicly declare himself as king. But for so long, with all the miracles that Jesus was performing, it wasn't until the story of the two blind men receiving their sight in Matthew 20. The story right before the triumphal entry of Jesus, that Jesus finally publicly accepts the title in front of a large crowd. So within that story, the story of the two blind men receiving their sight, what title did they continually shout at Jesus? So the story right before this. Starts with a son and ends with of David. They shouted, "Son of David." This is the title that was given to the future messianic king of Israel, who would deliver Israel from all of their oppressors. Jesus doesn't tell the men, "No, that's not me." But he accepts this title that they are shouting at him by asking them, "What do you want me to do? What do you want the son of David, this king, to do for you?" And then we see this confirmation of Jesus referring to himself as Lord, the sovereign one who controls his own destiny, even as he enters into Jerusalem to suffer at the hands of many. We see this in Matthew 21, verse 3. "If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them." And then here in Matthew chapter 21, this is the continuation of that story. The disciples have King Jesus, and they're ready to roll into Jerusalem. The disciples are so pumped. They are ready to head into Jerusalem with King Jesus, who has finally declared, publicly declared, his kingship. And they are making preparations for the triumphal entry into Jerusalem with these massive crowds of people. And when I think of huge crowds, I automatically think of when my home team, the Chicago Cubs, where I was from, when they won the World Series in 2016, when we were living in Chicago. So this is the first time that the Chicago Cubs had won the World Series in over 100 years. You can actually Google it. It was actually one of the largest crowd gatherings in the history that's been documented. But it was a game seven win after a stressful rain delay, and it was long anticipated, but it was unexpected. And when they won game seven of the World Series, the city went nuts, is the best way I can describe it. Fireworks went off all night, all over the city, all over the suburbs. Cars were honking and their horns were blaring and stereos were blasting the Cubs theme song, which is, "Go Cubs, go, go Cubs, go. Hey Chicago, what do you say? The Cubs are gonna win today." I thought I did a good job, thank you guys. But a lot of people took work off the next morning, right? And so I think of this energy and excitement surrounding this championship. And I'm sorry, Minnesota fans, you don't really know this feeling, but just imagine with me. I know it might be hard, but just imagine with me. But just think of this energy and think of this momentum. Except rather than a fireworks show and a huge trophy and a huge thing going on, Jesus tells his disciples, go find a donkey. So what's interesting is that this choice of animal that Jesus is choosing to go into Jerusalem with, he's choosing a donkey's colt. And historically, when a king or a general entered into a capital city, they would ride on a white war horse or a chariot, which would be displaying power and authority. For modern equivalent, it would be like riding in on a tank. It's displaying power and authority. But if Jesus would have chosen to ride in on a war horse, he would have likely whipped up the political aspirations of the crowd, and he would have whipped them up into a frenzy and likely would have drawn the attention of the Romans. But he chose a donkey to fulfill his divine purposes, and not just a donkey, but he chose to ride in on the foal or colt of a donkey, which is just a baby donkey. Kings and generals do not ride in on a donkey. A donkey is a lowly animal which is generally ridden by a priest or a merchant. A donkey is generally a symbol of peace. So when his disciples heard to get a donkey, that was probably not what they had expected. Jesus was just declaring himself as king, but yet is wanting to ride in on a donkey. Donkey and king don't really go together. It's kind of a contradiction, donkey and king. Something that the disciples and the crowd were not expecting. And what's fascinating is that Matthew quotes Zechariah 9:9 and shares that Jesus riding in on a donkey is a fulfillment of prophecy. Zechariah 9, it shares of the characteristics of Israel's future king. So which Zechariah 9:9 states, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem, see your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." This entire section in Zechariah is talking about how the future king will be lowly or gentle and come riding in on a donkey, in which a donkey also a symbol of peace. And in chapter 9, it goes on in verse 10, and it says, it discusses the peace that this future king will uphold. This is verse 10 in Zechariah 9. "I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem. The battle bow will be broken, and he will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth." Jesus will proclaim peace to the nations. Jesus' rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. And this is where we can see this future king that Zechariah is talking about. This future king of Israel is a gentle king and one that will bring about peace to the ends of the earth. And while the disciples may have been confused about Jesus' request for a donkey, none of this was a surprise to Jesus. These plans were in motion before time began. And as Jesus rides into Jerusalem, it becomes apparent that he is fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. And he's also setting the stage for his resurrection and revelation to all as our coming, conquering king. But at this point of the Gospels, Jesus has already told his disciples that he must be put to death, but his followers were still holding on to some hope that he might deliver them from the Romans in some grandiose fashion. So as Jesus sits on the donkey and heads on into Jerusalem, a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. So the cloaks, what they symbolize is honor, and they symbolize submission to Jesus. And then the branches, they signify victory. And you can see this through what the crowd is shouting in verse 9. The large crowd shouts, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." So let's dive in to that word, Hosanna. We talked about it a little bit earlier, as Kayla discussed, but Hosanna is translated as save now, or rescue, or to deliver. As we just sang, Hosanna is to call to our rescuer and to call to our Savior King. That's what it's translated as. So a perfect illustration for this is that one time when I was whitewater rafting on a youth missions trip to West Virginia. How many people have been whitewater rafting in here? All right, so quite a few of you. Okay, how many of you have fallen out of the raft while you were going out whitewater rafting? Okay, ready, yeah. So we were out on this missions trip, and we're on the raft, and we hit this, I don't know, bump of some kind, and I flew out of the raft. And I don't know if, I don't think any of you, were you stuck in a rapid at all? It is quite the experience to be stuck in a rapid. I can tell you from personal experience, because I flew out of the raft and I was stuck in this rapid and my head was underwater for like 3 seconds. It was a terrifying experience. And of course, I'm a teenager. They give you all this training, but it went out of my ear, one ear out of the other ear. So I was stuck in this rapid for about, I would say 3 seconds, but it felt like an eternity being stuck in this rapid. I don't know how to get out of rapid. You're gonna have to Google it, but I don't care to Google it now because I probably won't go whitewater rafting again. But the feeling of being trapped and being helpless, literally not being able to do anything. I don't know if you guys have experienced a situation like that and just crying out to God to rescue you or to deliver you or to save you with whatever circumstance that you're in. This is the emotion that this crowd is feeling at this time. They're crying out to him, save us, rescue us, and deliver us from where we are at. And over the years, for the Jewish people, Hosanna became a shout of hope and exaltation, meaning salvation, salvation, salvation has come. And then here in this context of Matthew 21, Hosanna to the Son of David means the Son of David is our salvation. Hooray for the king. Salvation belongs to the king. And then Hosanna in the highest means let all the angels in heaven join the song of praise of salvation. salvation. Let the highest heaven sing his praises. So this large crowd in Jerusalem is proclaiming to Jesus, save us, rescue us, the messianic king that we have been waiting hundreds of years for. The king is here. Save us and deliver us from our oppressors, which at this point in time is the Romans, and they were looking for Jesus to deliver them from them. But we know the end of the story. That doesn't happen. Jesus had other plans. The militaristic deliverance that they were looking forward to was not going to happen. The deliverance and saving that they were expecting from Jesus was not as they had expected. Rome and future empires ruled for a very long time in that area, long after Jesus, and the deliverance that Jesus provided was not as they had expected. Because the deliverance that Jesus provided was through repentance and through the deliverance from sin, not from a worldly geopolitical oppression that they were facing. And that is what we remember this coming Good Friday, is the sacrifice of Jesus and the deliverance of our sin. He came as our sacrifice, and he came as our sacrificial king. And we read in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it's on the screen, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The deliverance that Jesus brought and the deliverance that Jesus brings us is the forgiveness of sins and the purification of all unrighteousness. When we confess our sins to him, when we place our faith in him and follow Jesus. And Jesus didn't meet the expectations of what the crowd was wanting. This is because Jesus is the Alpha and he's the Omega. He is the beginning and he is the end. Jesus knew the end of the story. He knew that he would go to the cross for the joy set before him, that he would conquer death and that he would rise to glory. Things the disciples and his followers couldn't comprehend at this time, but Jesus knew these things were coming. We know the story. Jesus didn't go to Pontius Pilate with the angel armies, and he didn't deliver the people of Israel from Rome, the Romans, even though he could have, as we read in Matthew 26, at the time of Jesus' arrest several days after the triumphal entry. Jesus informs Peter and the disciples, "Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?" Instead of battling with swords like Peter attempted to do at Jesus' arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus exercised humility, submitting to God's ultimate plan. Then his disciples deserted him, and he ended up being falsely accused and was crucified by the Romans. And all of this happened from Sunday to Friday. What a change of events. It goes from the crowds cheering him on and shouting, "Jesus saves! Jesus saves! Jesus saves!" And then just a few days later, the crowd shout at him, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him!" All of this happened in less than a week. But Jesus, he didn't stay on the cross. He didn't stay in the grave, but we know that he rose from the grave, which is what we will be celebrating next Sunday. Salvation is only found in Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. That is who Jesus is. And there can be no such thing as a lukewarm response to Jesus and who he is. You either declare him as king and you seek the salvation that is found in him, or you will shout, "Crucify him, kill him, and want nothing to do with him." And even though Jesus asking for a donkey was unexpected, it showed his followers who he was. A gentle and humble king, our Prince of Peace. The people shouted for Jesus to save them and deliver them. And Jesus was delivering them from their sins. And Jesus also knew that after his death and resurrection, that he would be coming again in glory as our coming conquering king. In Jesus' first coming, he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, gentle and meek. And we also have the promises that Jesus will come again, and we find that in the scriptures. His second coming is illustrated by the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, chapter 19. And I think often we as Christians can get scared of the book of Revelation and the things that happen within the book of Revelation. But if you're reading the book of Revelation and you're getting caught in one of those moments where you might be fearful or scared, I think just turn to Revelation chapter 19 and just listen to this beautiful description that John illustrates Jesus as. So this is from Revelation chapter 19. "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True." Notice, white horse, authority and power. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns, authority. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. His name is set apart. His name is like no one else. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, which is Calvary, the cross, the salvation of our sins. And his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen and white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Wow. And we continue to read in Revelation 19 that the beast and the false prophet are thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, and the rest were killed with the sword coming out of the mouth of Jesus, also known as the Word, coming from his mouth, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So that the same voice that brought life into existence, the same voice that spoke creation into existence, is the same voice that eliminates death and evil with just one word from his mouth. Jesus is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. Amen? So Jesus came to save us, riding on the donkey. He is our gentle King, humble, kind. He is our Prince of Peace. He is also our sacrificial King. He paid the penalty for our sins on the cross. He delivered us from our sins for those who believe in him. He is also coming as our conquering king. He will come for us, and he'll be riding on a white horse with all power and all authority to eliminate suffering, sorrow, pain, and death. He'll wipe all the tears from our eyes as our conquering and coming King. So are you open to all that he can do in your heart, in your life, and in the hearts and lives of those around you? He is our gentle King, our sacrificial King, and our coming and conquering King. And we can trust in him. There's just three quick application points here. The first one, have you accepted Jesus as Savior and Lord? If not, you can accept him into your heart and in your life today. He welcomes you with open arms. Hosanna. He is our God who saves. He's our God who delivers. He delivers us from our sins. He's our rescuer. And if you have declared Jesus Christ as Lord, are there any areas in your life where you are resisting his lordship within your heart and within your life? Ask Jesus to examine your heart and to invite him to work in you. Second point, are you open to Jesus doing something unexpected in your heart and in your life? And at the same time, if something unexpected happens in your life, do you trust Jesus as Lord of all? Just like Jesus and his disciples experienced celebration and rejection, all just within a few days, our lives will be full of celebrations and they'll be filled with times of grieving. Thankfully, there's a time for every season and his mercies are new every morning. Trust in him. Trust in the plans and purposes he has for you, especially in those difficult times. Third and last point, how can you tangibly share acts of love and compassion as a reflection of our faith in Jesus Christ? It might be a personalized one that you might know someone within your own life, but a corporate one that we can do is, as we were talking about earlier, is just pray about who you might be able to invite to our Good Friday service or to our Easter services this next Sunday, where people can come to our church and hear the message of salvation that is found through the cross and then through the resurrection, of the forgiveness of sins and for the new life that is found in Jesus' resurrection. So just be praying for someone that you might know, that you would invite them or even just have a conversation with them. As we started this past year of having the Reach 200 goal, of just be in prayer of conversations about who you might be able to share the gospel with. But with that, let's go ahead and we'll close in a word of prayer. Jesus, thank you for anyone who is accepting you into their hearts and lives today. We thank you that they've joined us here in person or watching online, that there's nothing in our lives or faith walks that surprise you. Thank you for those who have followed you for days, weeks, months, or years, and for being Lord of our hills and valleys. We thank you for being our gentle King, our sacrificial King, and our coming King. And we pray that you would help us to love and serve those that are around us with humility and obedience, and give us the strength that we need to help glorify you today. And we love you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.